gave this Bible to someone, and then someone gave me this Bible. So then today, I'm preaching to you with your own Bible. But not only that, you preached to me while I was holding your Bible. And I'm not the kind of guy normally that underlines things or circles things in my Bible. But today you said, underline this and circle this. And I thought, I have to. It's his Bible. So I did. Amen. What a blessing. Amen. That we've heard a lot of good things today. And hopefully we'll be doers of the word and not hearers only. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Okay, I'm going to do something a little bit different right now. I am going to teach and not preach. I've never gone to a church before and tried to teach something. I've always preached. So someone asked, they said, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? And then someone else said, well, volume. But that's not necessarily true. It's not necessarily true. So let's open our Bibles to chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Philippians 3, verse number 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this afternoon, we've heard some great preaching, and we're thankful for what you've done in our hearts. And Lord, I pray, open up your word just now, that you'll help us to understand what your word has. Lord, that this will be something that will be of practical benefit every single day of our life. I pray that we'll understand it and become doers of what your word says. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul says in verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I don't know if you ever thought about that before. How can we know the power of Christ's resurrection? And someone might say, well, it just means that you got saved. But that's not it. What is the power of his resurrection? And then it says, in the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, we have a little bit better of an understanding of what that is. It means that when we suffer for doing right things, we suffer like Christ, we can enter into that fellowship with him. It's a closer place than most people get to. And then it says, being made conformable unto his power of his resurrection, that we need to be made conformable unto his death. To conform to what? Conform to death. Why? To have the power of his resurrection. Whatever that is. We need to know what that is. We're going to talk about that right now this afternoon. Then it says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So now Paul says that there is this resurrection of the dead that I'm trying to attain unto, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. So that gives us a clue. What is it like to attain to the resurrection of the dead? Well, we can be perfect. He says, but I follow after. So he says, I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm going after it. I'm following after it. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So Paul says, I'm going after this. I'm trying to apprehend this. What is he trying to apprehend? He's trying to apprehend the power of the resurrection of Christ. He's trying to apprehend the resurrection of the dead. Now, this is an altogether strange thought. And I remember reading this, not the first time, not the second time, not the third time, probably the 890th time I read this, I actually stopped and said, what does that mean? Trying to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. If this is talking about the rapture, do you have to try to attain unto that? That's going to happen to you no matter what. So this can't be talking about the rapture. If this is talking about the rapture, then that means Paul's trying to say, I got to do some things in order to go up in the rapture. So that resurrection of the dead is already going to happen to us if we die before the rapture. So what is Paul trying to do? He's trying to attain unto this resurrection of the dead. He's trying to apprehend the resurrection of the dead, and this is key, right now in this life. So now we should be thinking, why would I try to be raised from the dead when I'm not dead? Why would I try to apprehend a resurrection if I'm not dead? And that is the right question to ask. And it actually will lead us into some truth. In order to understand what Paul is talking about here, keep your place in Philippians and turn over to Colossians. Chapter 3, we're going to look at some verses here. The title of the lesson that we're going to talk about this afternoon is this, Apprehending the Resurrection Life. Apprehending the Resurrection Life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says this, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So now the Bible describes how we can be risen with Christ. So if you died and you got buried and the rapture happened, you'd be risen. But that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about right now, today, I can be risen with Christ and I can have the power of his resurrection in me, and I can apprehend this thing called the resurrection life. Now, in a minute, I'm going to show you the benefits of the resurrection life. And then later on, probably after we have some food, I'm going to show you what it takes to get the resurrection life. But let's discern this right now. Let's ask the Lord to give us an understanding of what the resurrection life is. If Paul said that he's pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which is what we just read in Philippians, that's what that was. If Paul said, that's my bullseye, that's what I'm going for, then we need to figure out what that is. And it isn't just for the pastors or the pastors' wives or the missionaries. It's for every soul that's in this room right now. And for every person that gets saved. Every person that gets saved should be trying to attain unto this. And we'll talk about that. So it says in Colossians 3:1, If ye then be risen with Christ. That's right now. Look in Romans chapter 6. So if you're risen with Christ, then you're resurrected, right? Because Christ was resurrected. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 9. Romans chapter 6, verse number 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, so that's resurrection, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So he died, but he lives. What is that? That's resurrection. Anything that dies and then lives has been resurrected. It says in verse 11, what's the first word there? Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive. So if you were dead and you're alive, you're resurrected. This is the resurrection life. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So to be dead and to be alive again is resurrection, being risen with Christ, apprehending the resurrection life. Now look what it says in Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So it says Christ was buried and then he was raised. So that means that we are supposed to become dead and then raised to walk in newness of life. Now, if you've ever baptized someone, if you're ever taught to baptize, that's what we do, right? Buried in the likeness of death, raised to walk in newness of life. And then what happens? They go get drunk the next week. Not all of them. Some of them go out and smoke marijuana the next week. Not all of them. Some of them go out and still abuse their wives the next week. So saying it, me standing in the water, bringing someone up, does that give them newness of life? Why is it that so many people get saved these days and their lives never change? Why is that? Because there's no newness of life. You know why there's no newness of life? It's because they don't realize that it's a resurrection. And that's what we just read right here. This is where that comes from, that baptismal phrase. It says, even so we should walk in newness of life. But that doesn't happen unless we are first buried and resurrected. The resurrection life is the newness of life. It says in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, that's a really interesting term to use for burying somebody. What'd you do with Frank? We planted him. That's what it says. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So the resurrection life, we can be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now look what it says in chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11. This is a more common theme in the Bible than people think. The resurrection life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. So let me stop and ask you that question. Does the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you? If you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, and he dwells in me. And then it says, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Have you ever heard this phrase before? You ever hear a preacher say this? I know I've said this many times. When you got saved, your body didn't get saved. Because it didn't, did it? And one day, we'll get a glorified body. So, what are we supposed to do with this body that didn't get saved? Do we always just let it sin? We can't. We just heard Pastor Bemis telling us that you get flipped over on a four-wheeler if that happens. It's the truth. So what's supposed to happen? Look what the scripture says. Verse number 11 of Romans 8. It says, shall also quicken. What does it mean to quicken? To make alive. To quicken what? Your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So this quickening of the mortal body is the resurrection of the mortal body that Paul is talking about in Philippians and Romans, and now here in Romans 8, also in Colossians. It is a quickening, a making alive of this mortal body. That is what the resurrection life is. So, well, my body's already alive. Alive to what, though? Alive to what? So this body is supposed to be made alive, quickened. This isn't talking about someone at the rapture. This is talking about someone right now. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So what that means is, when Christ saved me, he wants my body to be quickened, to be made alive for his use, for the use of the will of the Father. So when you got saved and you were bought by the blood of the Lamb, did he buy your soul? Yes. Believe me, I'm never going to ask you a trick question. He bought your soul. Did he buy your spirit? Yes. But did he buy your body? Yes. Yes. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So he bought this. Look, he bought these eyeballs. He bought these ears. He bought this mouth. He bought this brain. He paid for it with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I've been bought with a price, and I am not my own. But all the way up until that point, what did I use my body for? I used it for myself. And I used it for the affections of this world. And I used it to bring my own self-pleasure. And I would go outside with my brother and get plywood and steal my dad's tools. And we'd build these big ramps. And then we'd back up really far with our bicycles and try to fly through the air like Evel Knievel. And we'd always break things and go in the house, and my mom would always clean us up. It was for myself. That was why. And my whole life up to that point was for me to do with my body what I want to do with my body. But is that what God wants done with our body? No. There's supposed to be a newness of life. There's supposed to be a quickening of my body, which means that this hand used to do bad things. But now the resurrection life is that this hand does the things that the Father wants this hand to do. These feet go the places that the Father wants them to go to. This brain thinks about the things that the Father wants this brain to think about. That is the resurrection life. So look back over in Philippians chapter number 3. And look what Paul said in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is what Paul's saying. Paul wants to get to a place in his life where every moment of every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that his body entirely was performing the will of the Father. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. So always in a spirit of prayer, that the brain would only be thinking about the will of the Father, Why did I tell my wife I loved her? Because the scripture says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. It's the will of the Father for me to love my wife, so that's why I please her. Why do I play with my children? Because the Bible says to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that dwells inside of me, should be leading every step that my body makes and takes. Why do I have pleasure? Because the Spirit led me to do His will, and God allowed me to have pleasure while performing the purpose. Taste buds. God says I'm supposed to nourish myself. I eat the food He provides. Taste buds, I have pleasure. But when I pursue the pleasure, death comes. When I pursue the purpose, life comes. So the resurrected life, pursuing this resurrection life, is to find ourselves in a place where we, this body that is already His, would be 100% and always His tool. Now, we look at Paul, that's what he wants. That's what he's going to apprehend. That's what he's going after. I'm going after the same thing. And by the way, this isn't a secluded club. You should be going after the same thing. You should be waking up every day desiring what Paul desired, to have your body, not just your soul, not just your spirit, but your body to 100% always only doing the will of the Father, just like Christ's body. Always 100% doing the will of the Father. You say, but what about this ambition that I have? Throw it in the trash. Say, what about this dream I have? Throw it in the trash. And we shouldn't be asking our kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? We should be asking our kids, has the Father shown you His will for your life? You see the difference. We don't get to pick a future goal. We do the will of the Father. Nevertheless, thy will be done. So apprehending the resurrection life should be our goal. He says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And he says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So that's the goal. That's what we're trying to do. We're pressing toward that mark, desiring to be in that place where we no longer do what we want to do, but we always do what the Father's will is. So what is the purpose I have on here? Number one, apprehending the resurrection life is for the purpose of winning Christ. This has to be the goal. It says, well, I'm going to pursue the resurrected life so I can be the most powerful preacher in the room. That's the wrong motive. If someone says, I'm going to pursue the resurrection life and try to apprehend it so I can build the largest church in my town, it's the wrong motive. If someone says, I want to pursue the resurrection life so that I can be a better husband, it's the wrong motive. If someone says, I'm going to pursue the resurrection life so that I can be a better soul winner, it's the wrong motive. You know what the right motive is? To win Christ. Look what it says in verse number 8 of Philippians 3. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul wanted to win Christ. That's what Paul wanted to win. I've been to and seen many soul-winning conferences. I've never seen one Christ-winning conference. people aren't interested in winning Christ. They got their get out of hell free card and they're satisfied. They're not interested in the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. What is the knowledge of Christ Jesus? It's knowing him. It is an excellent thing. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, that I may win Christ. So apprehending the resurrected life, the number one goal of it should be to win Christ. So what does it mean to win Christ? Didn't you win Christ when you got saved? You didn't win Christ when you got saved. When you got saved, you got salvation. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm not trying to down it. I'm thankful and so happy that I'm saved. But you didn't win Christ. To win Christ, you have to be resurrected. So what is it to win Christ? Explain. It means that you have a closeness with him. Such a intimacy with Christ that he is your everything. Christ is your everything. Not your family. Christ. Why does the church need to be prioritized so high? Because it's the body of Christ. So Christ should be our every ambition, our every love, our every desire should be Christ. Say, well, I think family first, then Christ second. I told my son the other day, it's a little bit disconcerting for him. I said, hey, I love you. You know I love you, right? Yes, Dad. I said, let me explain something to you. It was him and I. I said, let me explain something to you. I said, do you know that in the millennial reign, I'm not going to be your dad? And he looks at me. He's 16. Looks at me. I said, no. And you're not going to be my son. He said, well, what am I going to be? I said, you're going to be the servant of Jesus Christ. A priest and a king. That's what you're going to be. And I said, so right now we have this love relationship between father and son, but in that day it won't necessarily be the case. I said, when that day comes, we're going to be under Christ. And I said, and I'm not going to be married to your mama, and your mama's not going to be married to me. And we're not going to be looking across the way and winking at each other, because our entire affection will be for none other than Jesus Christ. I said, so in this life, we have to recognize that. And we have to say, okay, I'm doing this thing and I'm loving this person, but in the proper context. I'm going to this place, I'm preaching this message, I'm spanking my child, I'm bringing my wife home roses and all these things, but it is not for the affection of the people. It is for the affection of Christ, so that I may win Christ. Most people don't wake up in the morning and desire to be closer to Christ. Most people wake up in the morning and desire a raise at work, or an extra 2 days on their vacation, or an extra point on the antlers of the elk they're trying to kill. That's what most people desire. Or a 20-inch trout, because you only caught a 19-inch trout last time. So to apprehend the resurrection life is literally to pursue Christ, to win Jesus Christ. It says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you know Christ? Or do you know about him? What is Jesus like? Could you describe something that happened between you and Jesus last week while you were fellowshipping? Are you that close? Now, I could call the U.S. government and they could give me details about my wife, her birthday, her eye color, her height, her hair color, her mom's name, her mom's maiden name. And they could give me those details, but they don't know her. And you might be able to go into Scripture and say, I see this, I see this, I see. But do you know Christ? That's what the resurrection life is. That's what Paul wanted. He said, I'm not satisfied knowing about him. I want to know him. I want to win Christ. It's for the purpose of winning Christ. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So Christ is my life. The resurrection life is Christ is my life. That's what it is. So if Christ is my life, I don't follow a sport. And I know that's hard. I know that's hard for people to take. But I don't follow a sport. I don't spend hours on any particular day letting my mind go numb while I'm taking in some sporting event on the television. Because that's not Christ. What's that affection? What direction is that affection? Where is that going? That's not winning Christ. That's not the resurrected life. Unsaved Bubba sits on his couch with no shirt on, drinking beer, doing the same thing. It's the same life that we had before, except for now we're saved, but we don't have the resurrected life. So someone who has a resurrected life is pursuing only Christ. You say, well, is that even possible? It's commanded. And it isn't just for some elite, you know, three or four guys sitting around talking about it. It is for every person who gets saved. Amen. They're supposed to apprehend, pursue the apprehension of this resurrected life. So you could go down any rabbit trail you want, any place with that, hunting, fishing, football, baseball, whatever it may be, movies, Marvel movies we just heard about. There are people that know more actors' names in those movies than they couldn't even name you the 12 disciples. But they don't not only know the person's name in the movie, but they know who the actor was that played the person in the movie. They know the directors of the movies. What is this? It's not the resurrection life. That's the same life that the world has. And we're just fumbling along as we go. Paul said, I don't want that. I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And that ought to be our goal. Number two, and this will be our last point before we eat. Apprehending the resurrection life is to apprehend real power. Real power. Look what it says in Philippians 3 and verse number 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. There's power to be tapped into. Power that someone who does not pursue the resurrection life, power that they don't have. Why don't they have that power? Because they don't have the resurrection life. The power that they're lacking is power they probably don't even know that is available. But Paul knew about the power, and he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, one thing that this power gives you power over is sin. Power over sin. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And verse number 11. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you're dead and you're alive, that's a resurrection. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So if you notice what it says back up in verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So Christ died and he was resurrected. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also. So the resurrection life gives you power over sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. I got a text message today, and it was from a pastor friend. He said, Pastor Shanks, can I send you a text regarding, and then he named a preacher's name, another preacher that I know who just got arrested for committing some sin. So I said, sure, you know, I don't know what this is about. He said, it's time for Christians to stand together. So he sent me this text, and he was asking me to send him money to pay for the attorney, the defense attorney, for this pastor that got arrested. Okay, now look, maybe he's innocent. Maybe he was falsely accused. To which I say, what a golden opportunity for him to enter into the suffering of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of that suffering. So what are you talking about? Was not Joseph falsely accused? And was not Joseph falsely imprisoned? And when Joseph was released, did not God use him to spare death from the entire world? Was Joseph harmed by being falsely accused or helped? So if he was helped, so couldn't we. I say, well, what a golden opportunity to be falsely accused of committing this crime. Hallelujah. Why would you ask me to give you money to help you get out of jail? But if we're not thinking about the will of the Father, we won't think that way. A man came up to me in my church. He says, Pastor, he says, pray for so-and-so. He just got arrested yesterday, but he's innocent and he's not guilty. And I said, what an opportunity. He goes, what? I said, what an opportunity for him to suffer like Christ did. I said, I haven't had that opportunity yet. And he said, aren't you going to pray for him? I said, for what? God's doing a wonderful thing in his life. We should all be praising God. That should be in the praise report time. Now I don't know if this man that I got the text message about, I don't know if that guy actually is guilty or if that guy is innocent. But I know this, and you know this too. So many are actually guilty. And pastors are going to prison all the time because of the sins they're committing. And I hear preachers say often, well, you know, my besetting sin got the best of me last week. Your besetting sin? What about let not sin reign over you? Sin shall not have dominion over you. What about that? What about ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh in Galatians 5:16 if you walk in the Spirit? Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What about 1 Peter 1:16? Be ye holy, for I am holy. What about 1 Corinthians 15:34? Awake to righteousness and sin not. What about that commandment? What about 1 Peter 4:1? He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. So, if Pastor Bemis asked us, he said, is anybody here still sin? Well, you know. If we have not yet ceased from sin, then we should be saying what Paul said. I'm going to try to apprehend the resurrection life. I'm going after it. I'm pursuing it. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high Christ Jesus. Not for the purpose of getting victory over sin, but for the purpose of winning Christ. Now, getting victory over sin comes with it. Hallelujah. But the purpose is to win Christ. Now, if you don't care about winning Christ, I don't even know what you're doing here. I don't even know what the point is. If you say, well, I know I just wanted to stay out of hell, but I don't care that he gave his entire life for me. What a depraved attitude to not even care what he's done. So the goal is that I would win Christ by apprehending this resurrection life. So we're going to eat. I'm going to briefly describe it, how it looks. I'm going to briefly describe how it looks. And then after we get done with the food, we're going to come back and we're going to talk about how we get to that place. When I was younger, about these boys' age, Zachary and Everett, we would watch Monday Night Football. My dad would turn it on every Monday night. And back in those days, Joe Montana was throwing touchdown passes to Jerry Rice. I mean, that was the era. Back when they weren't shooting themselves up with all kinds of drugs and trying to, you know, it was, and I would sit there and I would just, oh, and I would imagine myself one day running across that end zone line and the perfectly placed pass right in my hands, touchdown, Shanks, can you see it on the jersey? Learning my touchdown dance, whatever it is. Spiking the football. But do you know why I wanted that? Because I wanted to look up in the stands and see my dad go, good job, son. Every son wants his dad to be proud of him. And so I pursued football. And finally, as a senior in high school, I made the varsity team. But unfortunately for me, our high school football team was undefeated. Say, what do you mean, unfortunately? Because I was second string and they never needed me. But we won every game. And we'd blow them out 40-2 sometimes. And we went all the way to the championship game that season. And there I am on the sideline, you know, praying false prayers for my guy out there that I would replace to break a leg, or I didn't care a neck if he broke his neck. I just wanted to play. And so he's out there, you know, and finally at the last 12 seconds of the game, the coach puts me in. Shanks, you're in. What position? Doesn't matter. Just get in there. The ball's not coming to me. So I pursued football. I love football. It was a passion of mine. I'd go to bed at night, and I would dream about football. And I would practice one-handed catches. And I would fantasize about football. And then I graduated from high school. The college scouts came out to look at our team. But they didn't see me, even though I was obviously the best player on the team. I say that tongue-in-cheek because it isn't true. But they didn't see me. You know why? Because I was riding the bench, getting splinters in my backside, while the other guys were out on the field playing. So they didn't see me. Three of our guys got college scholarships, and one of them actually played professional ball. His name was Dwan Miller. He played for the Denver Broncos. He was born without a forearm on his right arm, and he played professional football with 1.5 arms. And there I am with 2 good arms collecting splinters. So I felt like my opportunity passed. Then I decided to go to Bible college. 2 really important spiritual reasons. 1, I wanted to find a wife. 2, I wanted to play football. So I found a Bible college that had an intercollegiate football team that one person in the last 40 years actually went pro from. Like, that's my shot. Maranatha Baptist Bible College. Why? Because the doctrine was sound. And there was 2,000 single girls and a football team. Was the doctrine sound? Not really. So I went there, and the first girl I met, I married. I've never been one to wait around long. And I'm thanking God that he gave her to me. And they said, I said, well, I came here to play football. They said, all right, well, now you can either play a sport or you can get a job to pay your bill. But if you don't pay your bill, you can't stay on campus. And I said, well, can I get a job to pay my bill and play the sport? They said, no, it's conflicting. And I said, well, how's it conflicting? They said, it'll ruin your studies. I said, well, I'm not here to study. They didn't care. I tried to explain the best I could. I did not go to college to learn. They didn't care. So I didn't get to play football. And but that didn't stop me. I still looked for opportunities, and I would play pickup games with the guys on the football team. And you know what wound up happening is I became a pastor, and our school had a flag football team. So I became the coach of that team. And I pursued a championship, and both of my boys played for me, and other boys, and I was trying to live those dreams vicariously through those boys, and we did. We made it to the championship game my second year of coaching, and I got Coach of the Year award. And I said, man, you know, I know it's not the NFL, and I know it's not the Super Bowl. It's actually 8-man flag football on a Christian school league, a King James Baptist Christian school league. The talent pool is not very deep, but I'm Coach of the Year. I got the plaque in my office to prove it. And time went on, and the next year we took third place. The next year we took fourth place. The next year we took sixth place. And there's only 8 teams in the league. The next year we took 6th place, and one of those 8 teams had quit, so there was only 7 teams in the league. And you know what the Lord was doing? He was removing football from me. That's what he was doing. Because without the death of that, there can be no resurrection. Now, this is just one aspect of my life, by the way. So without the death of that, there could be no resurrection. And that death was a slow, painful crucifixion. And finally, one morning, I woke up, and I came to the realization that even though I was coaching the boys and I was teaching them scripture, trying to, you know, give them biblical understanding, even though I was doing those things supposedly for God, it was really for me. And I had to die to that. And I remember that my last year coaching, I taught the boys about emulations. And I showed them in the scripture how emulations is wrong. Emulations is pulling someone else down so that you can be elevated. That's what emulations are. It's wicked. And I said, so look, this is our goal, boys. We are not going to hope the other team loses. They're like, I said, no. We will not be happy if they fumble the ball or drop a pass. I said, we will be sad for them if they lose. And by the way, we're not trying to win. I said, what are we doing? I said, we're just trying to go out there and bring glory to God. And so you think we win? No. You don't win doing that. You don't win by hoping the other team wins. And the Lord had successfully removed all those things from me. And then we don't have a team anymore. And the Lord removed it. And I remember one day I woke up and thought, I have nothing to do with football anymore. How strange is this? From the time I was 9 years old, all I thought about was football. And now I don't have football anymore. How strange is this? And yesterday, I got to play football with little Everett and Zachary and Josh and Maddie and Samuel sometimes when he decided not to be in the sandbox. and I got to play football with them, but you know what? Zero of it was for my pleasure. Zero of it. 100% of it was knowing that in just 10 years, those are going to be the adults in this church. They're going to be the preachers. They're going to be the ones taking the offering and leading the singing. Knowing that we're supposed to suffer the little children to come unto me. Trying to help nurture and some young children in the admonition of the Lord. 100% of it was entirely for that. 0% of it was for me. Now, I played football over here, and I played football yesterday. I played football when I was younger. I played football yesterday. To the average person walking by, Tim Shanks is just playing football. But God knows that was the resurrection life, playing football yesterday. And it was the carnal life, playing football before. And that one small example is supposed to occur in every single aspect of our life. That's the resurrection life. And we're supposed to apprehend it. We're supposed to pursue after it, to press toward the mark. It's a bullseye at 500 yards away. Get the windage rangefinder out. Let's click it in. Let's check the wind. Oh, I'm 4 inches short. Well, it's a whole lot closer than if you'd have aimed at the bullseye. Paul said, I hadn't attained, but he was pressing toward it. That's the resurrection life. And we'll talk a little bit more after dinner.